visit with you all. We've really enjoyed our association with all of you over the years, our fellowship. In fact, I regularly talk with Ken Corey and some of you I see periodically at fire conferences and when you host or we host or whatever, and also at other places we've run into each other, so it's good to be here. For those of you who don't know me personally, who may be new here or haven't met us before, I'm here, my wife Carmen's here, and we have pastored for over 14 years now in Oak Harbor at Grace Evangelical Church, and we're on Whidbey Island, so we're really close, so I don't have to explain all of that, hopefully. Carmen and I have been married for over 30 years as of last August, so it's been a wonderful 30 years. We have two children. Our son Kenton is in Pittsburgh with his wife Kimberly. They're both electrical engineers living out east, and he went to Grove City College, so he ended up out there. And then our daughter is at Belhaven University in Jackson, Mississippi. She's an artist, and she is about finished. In May, she'll be finished with college. So those of you who visited us 10 or 12 years ago will probably remember the kids about this high. We're now empty nesters. So what I'm going to do this morning is a bit different than my normal Sunday morning routine. Normally I preach through a book of the Bible as we worship together at Grace, but over the last 6 months, and probably for about the next 6 months or so, we're preparing, Carmen and I, to go to France permanently until the Lord spins us or we have to be dragged back home. And we're going to be involved with the church planting mission for what I hope is the rest of our healthy and productive ministry years. And God has been so gracious to us through the years. We wanted to serve in cross-cultural ministry before we were married, actually. Carmen tells a story about a question I asked her about mission, and she got the question right because we've been married now for 30 years. I asked her if she would want to serve in mission, and way back then we both had our hearts set on it, but God had other ways to get us there. So God also provided our next pastor at Grace just a couple days ago, so I can't go into the total details because he's actually telling his church today, although they knew he was looking, and it was a wonderful thing. It's a fellow fire member, and he's a co-elder, co-pastor, co-teacher. So when he leaves, which is something we really prayed about, he will be not leaving a church without a teaching pastor or a teaching elder. And we've been praying for you all as well, of course, in your process. We've known about what's been going on, and we still continue to pray over at Grace for that. And God was good to us in that process, and so we know the same will be for you. And God blessed us through that whole period of time when the McFalls said, hey, we're going to France. Grace is going to be our sending church along with our mission. And Juanita is going to be one of our sending churches or our supporting churches. And maybe some of you folks too, if you're interested, you can get some more information about our mission in the back. So we're thankful for the process and the provision that God has given us. It just goes to show that God builds his church, right? Not the pastor, not the people, but with the help of the pastor and the people. We're simply instruments that he uses for the purpose, for his purposes in the world. Wherever we go, wherever he places us at various times in our lives. So what I want to do first before we go to God's word is I just wanted, since we're going to France, some of you might think, France, hasn't Christianity been there for a long time? Yes, and now, no. We're going to plant churches in France, so I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about France. Some of you have probably been there. It's the most visited country in the world. 80 to 90 million people visit France every year, which is 30 million more than actually live there. So it's the most visited country. One of the great things about being involved in the support of overseas missionaries in today's world is that communication and transportation are such that missionaries are not strangers to you, and they need not be strangers. There's Skype, right, and texting, and Facebook, and WhatsApp, right? We can text for free now. Airplane trips all the time from Paris to Seattle. And so this is our home base. So you'll probably see a little bit more of us over the years, even if we're over in Europe. We hope that's the case anyway. It's really easy to maintain a mutually encouraging relationship with one another. We're not just a point on a map. You know how the old time, you guys have been to church a long time, you had a map and a point and a picture of your missionary and you never got to see them, maybe got a letter occasionally. That's not how it works anymore. It's just totally different. So there is some redeeming value to technology. My kids would be surprised that I said that, but there is. Like I mentioned, there is a table set up in the back. You may visit us after the worship. That's actually in the, what do you call that? The narthex, the vestibule, whatever. We would love to come back over. We're still in Oak Harbor for a little while longer. Then we're going to hit the road for a while until God brings us over to France later this year, Lord willing. We're already well underway with this process, so we're not quite 50% there. We're climbing though, in our support for this mission. So it's wonderful. But come over and visit us, and we'll be glad to come back and visit you. If you want us to come by your home or whatever and tell you more, we certainly would do that. We normally do an in-depth PowerPoint presentation like in a Sunday school class. It would give you a lot of information about France, but there's some on the back table. And if you want to pray for us, sign up on that clipboard we have, and we'll get our newsletter. There's some copies of our most recent newsletter as well, from March. Excuse me, I'm a month ahead, from February. And we would like to pray for you. Actually, the most important part of the clipboard is not that the McFalls, you pray, actually it's important that you pray for us, but we really want to pray for you. Missions is so mutually together. Your missionary is not just a pastor in France. He comes alongside your own pastor in your own church to minister in a way that would be helpful. So before I speak about the missionary or the believer's missionary DNA, I thought it'd be appropriate to speak about France. But wouldn't you know, before I entitled the message, The Believer's Missionary DNA, a book was released, which the synopsis of the book actually makes the argument that all believers are not missionaries. The point of the book, as far as I can tell, is that missionaries are sent ones. They're on a specific mission. They have a specific co-mission to go across borders, to evangelize unreached people, to disciple the lost, to help plant churches, which will be then used by the local people to then go and plant other churches in their culture. And for the most part, I agree with that thesis, that church planting is the heart of missionary work. And the missionary is the sent one. One who goes, lives in a land that's not his or her own. However, no missionary can go, of course, unless they are sent. So sent ones need senders, both in the power of prayer and in the provision of the purse. So their own day-to-day needs are met. So in deference to that new book, we could say that not all of us are missionaries in the sent one aspects of service. But to clarify, certainly all of us as believers are on a mission. Or better, we might say we have a co-mission from our Lord to reach the world. And that's a real privilege that we all have as believers. Perhaps then it would be better not to say we all have missionary DNA, but better to say we have missions DNA. We all have part of the task of seeing the gospel go forth in lands not our own, in lands unreached with the gospel. Missionary work then is a subset of all of our missions, our co-mission. So 30 years ago, God placed on our hearts, Carmen and mine, the desire to go to be missionaries, to serve cross-culturally and do the cross-cultural in a cross-cultural setting, and specifically on our hearts was to do what I would say the work of missions, and that's church planting. That's not to say that building schools or digging water wells or providing people with ways to grow food, etc., is not part of mission work. It is. But all of these should be and need to be subservient to the main aspect of missionary work. And that is to evangelize and disciple others and to see churches planted and then grow. Those churches have within their own DNA from the very beginning the very vision to go out and plant other churches in their culture, in their own land. So missionary work entails seeing the life-transforming gospel go forth to the ears and into the hearts of people. Faith comes from hearing, right? Romans says. And hearing by the word of God, or by the gospel in that context. In another place in Romans, you're all familiar, it says, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe on him whom they've not heard? How will they hear if someone doesn't preach? How will they preach unless they are, there's the word, sent? So the sent one is a missionary, but all of us are part of the mission. As I said, some of you might not see France as a mission field. After all, it's modern, it's industrial. Airbus is there. Food is there. The clothing industry is there. Fashion. People there don't necessarily need food and clothing and shelter. In fact, France is known for its culinary and its fashion industry. So France is not a place that, for the most part, needs preparatory mission work. Digging wells, providing schools, hospitals, etc. Of course, there's an influx of refugees in France, some who are destitute. The French government, along with missionaries and other agencies, are doing their best to help those folks until they can go back home. But missionaries are all about, in my mind, or should be about, taking the gospel to people who desperately need to have eternal life. They don't just need a better earthly life. Although I believe as we obey the stipulations of God's word and his law, we sometimes do gain, not all the time. Job did that, and you know what his life was like for a while. Depends on God's providential work in our lives. But what they need is a church planter or someone in their own culture who can go, or we can step alongside of them and help them plant churches. We need to feed them real spiritual food so that they will not have to thirst and hunger again, as John 6 said. At this point, I had a couple, two or three slides that I normally show, but I have a different software, so I'm just going to talk. So I want you to think in your minds, if there was a slide projector up here, the first slide would just have a bunch of facts on it, okay? France has 65 million people. That's twice as much as California. Paris alone has 12.6 million people, which is in the whole area, which is, if you take New York and Los Angeles, combine them, kind of think Paris, humongous, right? Very multicultural place. There are 116 people groups in who call France home, mostly in the Paris area. And the evangelical church in France makes up 1%, a little over 1% of the population. So 600,000 believers in of 65 million people. So when people come from overseas to France, refugees, things like that, there are no churches. They come to America, we can plug them in, right? Still. But not in France. The second slide, I want you to think of Whidbey Island. That's good because we're close, so you can think of that. It's a long island, right? 53 miles long. It has 53,000 people, except in the summer. It has a lot more than that. Think of Whidbey Island. In France, there's one evangelical church for every 58,000 people. So about the number of people who live on Whidbey Island in a normal season. All across the island. 58,000 people for one church. So we have 40 plus evangelical churches on Whidbey Island. And I use that term broadly, but those who proclaim the gospel, who take the word of God seriously. So we have 40 plus evangelical churches, four of them within walking distance of my own home. And that would be about one to every 1,300, I think, if you did the math. I was an engineer, so I tried to do that real quickly in my head. So if you took Whidbey Island and you put it off the Atlantic coast of France, it's really nice because 58,000, 1 to 58,000 in France, evangelical church, about 53,000. So you'd have one church on the whole island. So say Whidbey Island was off France, right? It would be one Protestant church, Église Évangélique. Church evangelical. To give you another example, the population of Port Angeles, according to what I looked up in 2016, was 19,833 people, which means that you would have to have three cities about the size of Port Angeles to have one evangelical church in France. We know areas in France where five to six good-sized towns are trying to figure out how to put one evangelical church somewhere in one of the centrally located towns so everybody could get to it from that area who wants to worship. And when I say church, this would be a large church in France, by the way, Peninsula would. So many folks drive 25, 30 miles in France, particularly out in the rural areas. And that's France. But that's Europe in general, but particularly France. Do you know it's the mission frontier? Europe is the new mission frontier. The third slide I would show you involves, you know the needs now in France. You know how it would fit in with Port Angeles or Whidbey Island. The evangelical umbrella group in France would love to see 1 to 10,000 one church for every 10,000 people, one evangelical church in France. That would take about over 5,000 churches to be planted just to get to that point. And folks, if they ever got to that point in France, they would still have 10 times fewer churches than we have in Whidbey Island. And we're one of the least reached areas of the United States, right? Only Vermont has us beat. Than us out here in the Pacific Northwest. So you see the need. So the need in France is great. It's a truly unreached place. Western Europe is the frontier of mission. Just think about it this way. And when I use this example, sometimes people don't realize, but if we're standing around the throne worshiping God, which is the purpose of mission, right? To give glory to God, to worship Him. If we're standing around the throne, most of us here are from Western European backgrounds at some point in our history, right? America is kind of a hodgepodge, we know, but we would be this small little group. Wonderful, but small. And then there'd be a bigger group, Africans. And then there'd be a bigger group, South Americans. And then there'd be a bigger group, Indians, and then there'd be a huge group, Chinese, and none of them would look like us. And they would be many, many times more people from around the world, from different cultures than we in our own culture. We've been so blessed because of the history of the world to have had the gospel first. But now, as you know, some of the Western cultures have lost the gospel completely. And France is one of those places. So we're going to turn to God's word, but could I ask you to do three things? Just get information. So you is one thing, and secondly, pray. Pray for us. We couldn't do what we're trying to do without prayer in a very dark place. When you have a place that's that unreached, ground is hard. It's starting to soften up in France, but it's hard. And thirdly, if you want to support us in any way, beyond prayer or financially, whatever, please, that would be wonderful as well. I'm going to turn to the Word of God. I know that was a long introduction, but now you know what France is like. Now, I have one more thing to say. Someday, because you know us, and a lot of people visit France, and we're glad for that, but someday some of you might want to come and see and to serve for a little while in France. And someday some of you will come, particularly your young people, but not necessarily your youngsters. You're going to come and see and serve, and you're going to want to stay. Now, you can't stay right away. The French government wouldn't let you do that, but you could come home and prepare yourself to stay. And this is a message for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, if that's the case, that it ever happens. By the mercies of God, if your children come home, they go back and they look at our table and they see, they hear what the needs are or whatever, or someplace else in the world, and they come home and they say, "Mom, I really want to go someplace to serve the Lord far away." Don't do like I heard one fellow tell me about 8 weeks ago at a church. He said when he was 18, he told his mom he really wanted to go. She said, "You can't do that. What will we do at Thanksgiving?" It goes without saying that our love for Jesus, I think, outweighs our momentary sentiment for the temporary things of the earth, and I know that's hard. I know it's hard. God is asking all of us to sacrifice in some way, whether sent ones or sending ones, that take the gospel. God never called us to an easy faith. He called us to an eternal faith, to eternal things, to set our eyes on things above. So, mom and dad, if you go home and your young person approaches you today and he or she thinks God might be able to use him in a place like France or any other myriads of gospel needy places in the world, then I pray that you will let go of them and let them go. They are God's property anyway, not ours. We're just stewards for a few years, 18, 22 years, stewards of what God already owns. And he owns all things. Let them go, I plead with you. Let them go. Perhaps you can't go. Some of us are to the point where maybe it's beyond our lifetime to go. And then pray and send those who are going, sacrifice in the way that God will call you to. There's a lot of joy in giving to the gospel mission in the global world that we live in. It's much more for God's benefit and God's glory than for ours. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians 9 at the end, I'm not going to do that because that's kind of a typical passage, and this is going to be a little bit different presentation of mission, but if you read the end after Paul collects that collection to go to Jerusalem from all the Gentile churches, at the very end, thanks is given to God. It's mentioned about 5 or 6 times in about 4 verses how all the thanksgiving goes to God. The glory and the thanksgiving goes to God. So that's what happens when we couple together, when we partner together in the mission task. So today I just want to briefly, in the time we have left, show you about how missions is in our very being as believers who have new life. We have in our very being a heart that desires to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs hearing the good news. What I'm going to do is called a biblical theology of missions. If I had time to do a biblical theology of missions all the way through the Bible, which I wouldn't, we could go from Genesis to Revelation. We would discover that there's certain underlining assumptions that God reveals to us about everyone that he calls to faith in Jesus Christ. So if you could turn to Genesis chapter 1, not surprising, right? We start in Genesis 1. I want to read from verse 28. And we're going to just go kind of chronologically here for a few moments in our study. Genesis 1:28. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have a different version, that's okay. I think you can follow along. God blessed them, speaking to Adam and Eve. This is before the fall. He blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over God's creation. Adam and Eve's initial mission was to bring God's rule, right? To bring his authority, his dominion over all the earth. This was the initial mission of mankind. This was not just one of the many aspects of their work, which God gave them to do in the garden, but it was the work, actually, that God gave them to do in the garden, to extend his kingdom. It was part of their DNA, we might say, as perfect image bearers of God. And it was also part of Noah's DNA after the fall, by the way, and everyone who came after the fall, as they're given new life. These same words are given to Noah after the flood. So nothing really changed, except it got much harder, of course, because now we have a bent against wanting to extend God's rule and reign in our hearts and in the world in which we live. So this was a creation-oriented mission, but now our mission is redemption-oriented after the fall, bringing God's rule to the whole earth. Which we do now by proclaiming the gospel together all over the world. So folks, today when you send missionaries to the whole earth, they are participating and you are participating in God's recreation, in his renewal, in his extending his reign, the spreading of his kingdom upon the whole earth. As the gospel transforms the spiritual DNA of God's chosen people to its original pattern, right? And how's that transformation take place? By the power of the message that we bring, by the word of God proclaimed. You see a spiritual genetic disorder all around you, right? All of us see it. Due to our fall into sin, caused first and foremost by Adam and Eve, right? The disorder and all its effects, all of the effects of sin, it's being replaced as the Holy Spirit replaces, renews, reworks, gives us new spiritual DNA in place of the old spiritual DNA. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is very clear on this. If anyone was in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are given new spiritual DNA for mission when we are made new by the Holy Spirit. It's innate. It's part of who we are as God's people. Turn to Genesis 12 for a moment. I'm glad we read Hebrews earlier because Abraham was mentioned in the passage, and here's the beginning, not the end of Abraham's journey as a believer. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or to Abram at this time, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families, all the groups of people of the earth shall be blessed. Here we see not only our initial mission, but our continuing mission. God says, Abraham, leave everything you know that's familiar to you. Leave your old house. Leave your old life. Leave your old town and come to Jesus. Come to the land of salvation in Old Testament terms. Of course, we know from many other places of Scripture that one of the results of Abraham's faith, he did do this, he did take this journey, was that he was credited, right? He was imputed, he was given the righteousness of God. He was counted righteous before God, not counted a sinner, based upon his prospective view, based upon him looking ahead to the promise, as Hebrews 11 we just read said, in Christ, looking forward to Christ. He was given new DNA. So that was Abraham. It's amazing when one of your pages of your notes shows up, you show up and it's somewhere at home. So, we'll go on. I think I was going to read Psalm 67, so let's go there. I was in North Carolina this week. I just got home Friday night. And I was still groggy this morning when I printed out my sermon. But I just wanted to point out one thing on that page that's missing. Psalm 67. We're kind of heading. Now we've jumped from Abraham all the way to David. This psalm is not attributed to David, but it's certainly David's time or after. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's sort of the gospel in Old Testament terms. It's a prayer, but for us it would be God has been gracious to us and blessed us and made his face shine upon us in the glory of the face of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians terms. And then we get verse 2. And I love the so that's, right? Because it gives the reason or the purpose that God gave us the blessing of the gospel and made his face shine upon us. So that we can all feel really good, right? No. So that you may be known on earth. Your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now that is the heart of why we take the gospel to all the peoples. So that God would be praised. He would be given glory. His way would be known among all the earth. As I thought about our missionary DNA, I have sort of a science background in the past. Even some of us preachers can read, you know, do a little bit of math and science every now and then. I thought about DNA. And I thought about the molecule itself. And some of you kids in high school should know this, probably on your next biology test. DNA is it has like a circular zipper sort of looking, you know, molecule. And that it unzips, and that backbone of the molecule has four what they call amino acids, right? And everything about you, and any combination of those four things, all your chromosomes, everything about you is put together by God by some combination, millions and millions of combinations of those four different chromosomes. So I want to talk to you about missions on the chromosomal level, if I could. And those chromosomes have those amino acids that make up those chromosomes have scientific names. One of them is called cytosine, or cytosine, depending on how you say it. C-Y-T-O-S-I-N-E. Think about the C for a moment. When God makes us new, when He makes us new, what happens to us? What happens? Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I think I'll have you turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Just a little background on this passage. Paul, the whole book of 2 Corinthians basically is Paul's defense or his apology of why the ministry that he's carrying out, the New Covenant ministry to the Corinthians, looks the way it does. They were having a really hard time figuring out, Paul, why do you look so haggard when you come to see us? Why aren't you powerful? Why don't you have it all together? Why don't you, why aren't you rich and famous and hip and all that stuff? You know, young, reform, restless kind of guy. Why aren't you that, Paul? And he says because when our DNA changes and we become missionary believers with mission or missionary DNA, things change. And the first thing that changes is, someday it'll change for good, but right now we still carry this message around in sort of the container we had before our spiritual DNA was changed. Our physical DNA hasn't changed. So look at verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure he's talking about here is the gospel. Is this ministry of the gospel that he's saying. We have this treasure in jars of clay or earthenware vessels in order to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Belongs to God and not to us. There is no way in the world that any of us could take the message of the gospel to the world with our own power and our own strength. In fact, when you go to your school or to your workplace, or if you're retired and you're ministering to your neighbors or in your whatever you're involved with, you cannot even take the power of the gospel in that setting in your own strength. It's only by the strength of the Lord. It's Christ and Christ alone, and Him alone, that we can take the gospel. The power belongs to God and not to us. That's a very comforting thing to all pastors, to all church planters, to all missionaries, and to all believers. That we are jars of clay. And God has it that way, I think, for a specific reason. As I get a little older, maybe God will give me another 15 years or so of good, productive ministry. I mean, what, formal ministry? We're always ministering right up until the time that He calls us home. But what, as I get a little older, I understand my earthenwareness, my vesselness a little bit better, physically. But the wonderful thing is, God gives us the strength that we need to take His message that's His. That's His. The power belongs to God. Think about that. The ability and the power belongs to God. We don't have kryptonite DNA, right, Superman? So as we go to take the gospel to our neighborhood, to our workplaces, to our families, and to other parts of the world, either by giving or going, our success lies wholly and only in Jesus Christ and on Him alone. So we're jars of clay. How do you like that DNA? Adenine. So what's clay smell like? You have a new smell, folks. Stay in 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who is in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession. But the thing about this passage, Paul is talking about a Roman triumph or a Roman triumph, a parade of victors. But Paul is thinking himself in the back of the parade as one of the prisoners here, not really one of the soldiers in the front. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. Full procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ, first of all, up to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? As we proclaim the gospel and this gospel message goes up, it's a blessing to God. It's aroma going up to God. It's a sacrifice of praise in some ways to God. It's offering ourselves to God. But then other people are hearing and seeing and, in figurative terms, smelling that message, right? Adenine. We put forth an aroma, an aroma. Stop for a moment, just think about that concept. What if you went to work every morning or you got up to go to work and you reminded ourselves that as people see us as believers, as we proclaim the message of the gospel with both our words and with our work, with our heart and with our hands, how would that transform the way we got out of bed every day? The good thing is this, believer, when we have new DNA, spiritual DNA, our aroma is wafting up to God as a sweet aroma, a sweet smell. And as God performs surgery on all those around us, on their spiritual noses, right? They hear the message we proclaim. The Holy Spirit changes their olfactory glands, right? And they begin, too, to smell the sweet aroma of the gospel from our lives as God begins to transform them, make them new. However, some never get the nose job. To those, our message and our master, and us personally sometimes as the messenger, well, we smell bad. To them, we smell bad, like the odor of death, Paul says, because that's where they're living. It's okay, however, for it's not our DNA that causes the stench. It's the result of the unbelievers not understanding, or the unbeliever not understanding where he sits in relation to God as judge at that point. He is in a state of death, right? under the wrath of God. He has not yet been made ready to trust the Lord to bring him new life. We pray that that's the case. As we bring the message, we pray that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, will then open up their nose and their eyes and their ears and their heart. This truth, not that we smell bad as believers, but that unbelievers have unconverted smellers, that truth provides a great lifter of our burden, right? For those of us who go and who send missionaries to the global mission. It's our job to work together to proclaim the good news of Christ. It's God's prerogative to mix the fragrance, to change a person's capacity to smell the message correctly. This is God's sovereign mission to do that. It's wonderful to be not so young, not so restless, but reformed and a missionary. It's wonderful. It's like we get on God's journey. It's His journey, and He gives us the great privilege to step into the stream where He's flowing His living water. And just kind of get off every now and then and proclaim it, right? And then we get back in and He takes us to another place and we proclaim it again. Well, I just have a few more minutes. I'm going to talk you through this passage. Actually, go to Romans 12 for one moment. Romans 12. So we have bodies of clay. We have an aroma that God puts off with our new DNA as we proclaim the gospel. And then we have new minds, okay? He transforms our minds, our thinking. Romans 12. I'm just going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're familiar with those verses. He transforms our minds so we can then understand the will of God, the Word of God, how to please God by living for God. But then I always wondered, why this next section? Why does he tie the transformation of our minds to this giving of gifts to the church? Our thinking is transformed. And then he goes into this. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, he gives us new minds, new thinking, so number one, we can think rightly about ourselves, right? Humbly about ourselves. Why does he want us to think humbly about ourselves? Read on. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay. Follow the train of thought. New minds. New minds help us to think humbly about who we are. Okay? As we think humbly about who we are in Christ, soberly, not only do we think humbly about who we are, but we think humbly about who we are in the body of Christ, in serving others in the body of Christ. And then he lists some of the gifts, some of which don't no longer exist, right? But some of them do. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, one who teaches in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. When God remakes and continues to renew us as believers, our DNA, I think it makes us long to find our place in His body, in His church. He not only changed, we not only have bodies of clay, we not only have this aroma that we've put out, but he transforms our thinking so that we think about His church, one another, how we can serve, because the church is the instrument that He uses to proclaim the gospel to the world. How do we serve? We have a second home base, kind of. We don't have a home down there, but we used to live in Tehachapi, California, up in the mountains. And we go down there, and there's several churches and friends, that acquaintances, all those folks that we see down there are supporting our mission. And I have a particular friend down there that's I'm not a tradesman, so I don't know the technical word, but he can do electrical and plumbing, both. And he's like really high up on all the certifications or whatever. You know how valuable that guy is right now? Unbelievable. But what's more incredible to me is that he uses that gifting, might not call it a spiritual gifting in some way, but God has certainly changed his spirit. So he uses that gifting to serve his family, built his own house, to serve his church, helped build the church that they worship in, and to serve his community and others. Went down to Houston, built churches for believers that he knew, or rebuilt churches and homes for believers he knew down there. You all, no doubt, have certain gifts that God has given in your body. Some of you teach, right? Some of you exhort. Some of you encourage. Some of you give like crazy. Some of you can't wait to be merciful to those in need. We are responsible to do all these things as Christians. However, God in His wisdom built into our bodies, corporately and individually, the right mix of transformed DNA. We're able to think clearly about His church, what pleases Him, where we best can humbly serve His body with our bodies. Some of you will keep your bodies right on the couch, but you will kneel down faithfully and fervently and pray like crazy for the missionary part of your body. And thank you from all the missionaries that are there, out there, you're praying for. Some of you will hammer more plywood, but still praying as you are prying the nails out. Some of you will pray and pound. Some of you will use your mind more than your hands. Not that those who are using your hands aren't using your mind, because there's a lot that goes into that. But some of you will sit at a desk all the time, and then once a week stand up like this and teach or preach. Some of you will use your hands and help heal the hurting with the salve on their wounds. Some of you will exhort others to hope. Others will give up many earthly pleasures in order to give to the eternal kingdom of God. Still others will be zealous captains and leaders of the ship that they call the church. God transforms our DNA so that we desire these things as delights, not simply duties, but we delight in exactly where God has put us. I stayed with a family out here one time during the conference. They might be here. I have a hard time seeing far away and close, as you can see. And the young man, he worked with heavy equipment. I'm totally out of my element there, folks. But I just think of how he could bless people, and he did, with his skill and ability to do that. So our DNA, we're clay. We have an aroma that goes up to God and goes out to those who hear the gospel. God changes our mind, our thinking, so that we can humbly serve His church in the area that He put us in. And finally, guanine is the last amino acid. We walk to the glory of God. Turn to Psalm 96 as we close. Psalm 96. Bodies of clay, taking the message of Christ and his gospel. As we preach and proclaim the gospel, it goes up to God and it goes out to people who smell it based on how the Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts and on their noses and in their eyes and on their ears. And then when he transforms us, he begins to transform our thinking so that we now humbly know where we can serve his church as they proclaim the gospel. And finally, G19, we walk to the glory of God. We walk to the glory of God. Some theologians have noted that the task of missions we see God give his people throughout the scripture is really for one overarching purpose, that glory would be given to God alone in all the earth. All we do is for his glory, therefore, all we do is for his mission. Let me say that again. All we do is for his glory. Therefore, all we do is for his mission. Here we see God's sovereign and overarching purpose for all of mission. I don't have time to exegete the psalm, so let me just read through it as we close. This is our prayer today, and I'll make a couple comments, and then we'll pray together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. He gives us new voices, too. With our DNA. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. The Hebrew kind of says, publish glad tidings day after day. Every place you go, everywhere you go, publish the good news, proclaim the good news. We're given new DNA with a new voice to sing a new song. Our new voice proclaims the good news day after day. And what's that news? What's the content of that news? Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. Let me tell you, folks, in France, what God has done. Let me tell you his wonderful work. Let me tell you the wonderful work he's done. He sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, that you may no longer need to live in sin and darkness, but he will transform you. He will take you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. All we do in missions is for the glory of God, right? Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He rules. That's all we're doing. We're taking the rule, the reign of God to all the people, to all the nations. If you were to read on the last part of the psalm, you might think you're reading Romans 8. Because not only are people transformed, but the whole creation is transformed. Let the heaven be glad, the earth rejoice, the sea roar, etc. All the trees will sing as well in the forest. That is the heart of missions. That is our missionary DNA. As you go today, take your clay bodies and just proclaim the message and let the aroma go forth to God and to others. as you think clearly, as you grow in Christ, serve the church in whatever capacity you know that God has gifted you to serve. And remember, don't take the glory. It's His glory. It's God's glory. All for His glory. All our mission is for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the work that You've done in our lives as believers. Lord, if there's any here, anyone here, I don't know everyone today. If there are any that should be here that don't know You, that haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's only appropriate that we would issue the call to faith. Faith in the One who transforms our spiritual DNA by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word. If there's anyone here that has not done that, Lord, we just pray that today would be the day. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And we thank You. Or go with Peninsula Bible Church these days. May You bless their ministry in this community. We thank You so much for the years that we've had to fellowship together. And may it continue to be a wonderful, blessed fellowship and partnership, a koinonia, as the Greek word says, together in the gospel. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.